for listening to our Kings Park Sermon Series. Visit our welcome page for service times, upcoming events, and ways that you can get connected at Kings Park International Church.
Let's go to Luke chapter 24. This is the last chapter in Luke. Let's do something different that we don't normally do. Let me inconvenience you, and let's all stand and read the first 12 verses. I'm going to read them from the New American Standard Version. No offense if you're from another nation, okay? But this is just the one that grabbed hold of me as a young Christian. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, when they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. May God bless his word. Amen. You can be seated. There were some massive surprises on that first Easter Sunday. And our first point is, what happened on the first Easter? What happened? Massive surprises. There was this huge stone that was sealing the tomb that was rolled away. There was no body in the tomb. You know, the tomb of Christ is famous because of what it does not contain. No one is there. The angels were there declaring he's not dead. The women were there first. The Roman guard completely disappeared. Now, this is very plain talk. It's not a mystery. It's not a parable. It's history. It's interesting that in the inclusion of women, beginning at verse 1, going back into the last words of the previous chapter, chapter 23, these were women who came to the tomb. It's fascinating because women had a very low status in that time period. Their testimony would never be included in Roman or Jewish jurisprudence. They were not good witnesses. So why were they included? It's very simple. It's because it actually happened. That's what happened. This is history, and Luke was a historian recording things as it happened. The resurrection of Jesus is the most important conversation of the last 2,000 years. There's never been a more important conversation. And when we look at the reality that Jesus Christ supposedly left this tomb, there are many facts about what actually happened, historical facts. Now I'm going to give you what's called the minimalistic approach, the most basic approach. There are four key facts of history. Number one is that fact number one is this: Yeshua of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, died by crucifixion. That's affirmed by the four gospel accounts. That's affirmed by Josephus, a Jewish historian, other Jewish and secular historians as well, and even liberal scholars today acknowledge this fact. Fact number two, it was indeed an empty tomb. Fact number three, there is post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. More than 500 people saw him alive post-resurrection. Fact number four, is the fast and rapid rise of the Christian faith. They grew from 3,000 to literally tens of millions in the first 100 years or so. So therefore, the rational conclusion is that there was a bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus. And aren't we the beneficiaries of that reality? I happen to be in the World Prayer Center, which is upstairs over here, on Thursday with two men who love that discussion of what happened on the resurrection. They love it because they, in their second part of their life, from 50 years onward, were moved to become two of the top scholars surrounding the shroud, the linen cloth that it mentions that Peter went into the tomb and all he found was the cloth wrapping that wrapped around the body of Jesus. These are two of the top scholars on this reality of that linen cloth that today you may know about this. It's called the Shroud of Turin because it's located in under a bulletproof glass, a 14-foot-long table, because it's a seamless shroud that wrapped around the front and the back of Jesus. And it's in this city in Italy, northern Italy, in Turin. And it's observed by, when it opens up, it's observed by many millions of people. And one is a Duke professor. These are two men who are local guys. One is a Duke professor, Dr. Alan Wanger. He's a medical doctor. And he's the head, many years now he's retired, but he's the head of the psychiatry department at Duke University. The other is Dr. Tom DiMahala. He's a nuclear physicist. And Tom met Jesus as an agnostic. Dr. Wanger met Jesus as an atheist. And part of the key reason they both have become followers of Jesus is because of the factual evidence behind the resurrection of Jesus. And then the shroud that they were allowed to go visit, photograph, x-ray. Dr. DiMahala actually was a part of what's called the Shroud Research. It's called the Shroud of Turin Research Project in 1978. He was a baby Christian, and he was invited to lead a team of 42 scientists over to Turin to look at this, photograph the cloth and all that. And this was a team of nuclear physicists, biophysicists, photographers, optical physicists, electrical engineers, forensic pathologists. You get the point. These are top-notch scholars in their field. And they have these images that you've probably seen that represent this shroud. And these scholars, I asked Tom when he was heading up this team over there, I said, "Now, what did you expect to find?" He said, "I expected that we would go over there and the research would prove that it's a hoax and we all go home satisfied." This is a young Christian talking, because that shroud, whether or not it belongs to the body of Jesus, the reality is it doesn't affect your faith either way, because your faith is in the risen Lord, not in his cloth, if it is indeed his cloth. And he said, "We expected to find that it's a hoax, but here's the final report that came out in 1981. The report says, we can conclude for now that the shroud image, and this is all 42 scientists, the shroud image is that of a real human form of a scourged, crucified man. It is not the product of an artist. The bloodstains composed of hemoglobin and also given a positive test for serum albumin." Now, the reality of that is that they have been so struck that their life study is now focused around this burial cloth, which has on it pollen and plant particles from year 30 AD in Jerusalem. It has changed their life, and as a result, as they go around and present this, the resurrection impact of this cloth. Now, nevertheless, Jesus never said, "Go look at my cloth." Jesus said, "Go to the scriptures. See what I already said, that I told you exactly what would happen. And this is what happened to me." Which brings us to our next point, and that is that scripture reveals Christ. Scripture reveals Jesus. Luke 24, 18 through 21. As Jesus rose from the dead, I gave you the narrative already. Luke gave it to us, verse 1 through 12. And now here's Jesus walking with a man named Cleopas. And these two men were on a 7-mile journey. Jesus heard them talking. He went up beside them, begging to enter the conversation. He nudged his way in. He asked them a question because he could hear their sadness from what happened. And here's a little bit of how the conversation goes. Verse 18. Cleopas answered and said to Jesus, as he nudged into them and had asked them a question. He said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" As if he didn't know. "What things are you talking about?" He said, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet mighty indeed in the word and mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened." And as you read on in verse 26 and 27, he says to them, "Wasn't it necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory? Wasn't that essential? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning him in all the scriptures." Not just the New Testament, but in the Tanakh, in Moses, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, and through the prophets. Jesus is in the opening of every part of the scripture. It's interesting how in the book of Genesis, you read the story of Abraham, a father taking a son up to Mount Moriah, the place where 3,000 or 3,500 years later, the father, our Father God, had his son Jesus and allowed his son Jesus to be scourged, to be beaten, to be crucified. There's a reason behind that. And you see the same thing in Isaac being laid on the altar and the angel coming down saying, "Don't do it, Abraham. You've proven your faithfulness unto God." You begin to get a glimpse as you're reading through. You see, the Old Testament are these realities contained. The New Testament are these realities explained. But now that we have this side of the cross, we can go back and see Jesus in every book of the whole Bible. We can see him. In Exodus, he's the spotless lamb with that shed blood that was smeared over the home, the doorposts of the homes of the Israelites. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all," speaking, projecting ahead hundreds of years to who Jesus would be, the one who bore our iniquity. He bore our shame. He bore our guilt in his body. And he was devastated on that Good Friday because he said, "My Father, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because all of the sins of the world came on him. In Psalm 22:16, virtually 700 years before we even knew anything about a crucifixion, the psalmist declared, looking forward ahead, and he said these words. He said, "They pierced my hands and they pierced my feet." It's remarkable as you go through the whole book. The reality is that Scripture is truth. It's not fake news. One of these appearances of Jesus, they mistook him for the gardener. He must have been the gardener of this tomb area from this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, who gave up his spot, his tomb, for Jesus. I find that more than a coincidence, because it was in the garden where everything fell apart long before Jesus had to come. In the garden, sin entered the world. In the garden, shame entered the world. In the garden, the curse entered the world. And now, years later, we have Jesus appearing like the gardener, because why? He wants his garden back. And he wants his people back. So whether Cleopas recognized him or not, he said, "I was hoping that he, Jesus, would be the Redeemer." But he wanted a different kind of Redeemer. He wanted someone to match his description and not others. In Luke 24, verse 31 through 32, it says that finally, as they were having this discussion with Jesus, their eyes were open and they recognized him. You know, it's interesting that you can have all the facts about Jesus. You can know the facts of history. You can know that this is a real event, that this isn't just like, we just want you to embody the spirit of this. It's not that. This really happened. You can have that and your eyes are still shut. You can understand history while your mind is still closed and your eyes are still shut. But it says that Jesus opened their eyes in verse 31. And then he left from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road to Emmaus, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And when you get in the scripture and you see Jesus, your heart will burn also. Burning hearts, open eyes. These are all realities of the resurrection. Verse 39 through 45, it says, see my hands and my feet. This is what he said to those who were doubting of his disciples. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at these things. I'm revealing myself to you. It's interesting that in his resurrected state, Jesus didn't cosmetically remove his scars. Jesus wants you to know that the scars that you have are invaluable to God. Your scars are valuable to God, just like his scars were valuable to God's Son, Jesus. God values the pain that you've been through. He's not the mystical God up there feeling sorry for us. He is the reality of God who came down to be among us and be wounded with us. And by his stripes, you are healed. He came for that. And he says, come and touch these wounds, to Thomas. He said, look. He said, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh, bones, as you see that I have here. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy, and they were marveling, and he said to them, he continued to show the physicality of who he is. He continued to press that upon them. And he said, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Boy, now this really deeply encourages me. It's the reality that in our resurrected body, because those who believe in Christ will not only live with him, we will resurrect with him one day. And we will be given the body that we've always dreamed of having. It's going to be far greater than a six-pack of abs in just 21 days. You're going to be able to jump higher, run faster, do more. The physicality of Jesus speaks to us. Many things can be said about this. Jesus is saying here, I'm not a symbol. He's saying, I'm not the impression of your mind. I'm not just for hope. I'm not spiritual. I'm eating fish. I'm showing scars. Jesus was a real Savior for real people. It's not symbolic. And it had to be physical. His resurrection had to be physical. Jesus wanted to reveal himself. You see, the third point of this is that it's the Messiah is not the one that they wanted, but he is the Messiah that they needed. He's not the Messiah that we wanted, that I wanted. I wanted a Savior who was different. But you know, the Savior that we all want doesn't exist. That Savior doesn't exist. The Savior, the Messiah that we really need is the pure, spotless Lamb who interceded on our behalf, who declared these words on the cross that it is finished. The script has been flipped and I'm coming again to change things and restore everything that's broken in this world and in your life. That's who he is. He's come to restore everything. Everything. There are many people that I hear your stories. People who say, my body is racked with pain. My knees, my hips, my limbs, my hair, my whatever. My hair's gone. Not mine, but that's... I have a lot of other things, but that's not a problem. Praise God. Okay, whatever. It could be, right? Could be better, could be worse. But I hear that. In the resurrection, everything's going to be restored. But here's the main thing. In the resurrection, whatever you feel is lost in your life, it's not going to bother you. People just say to me all the time, I'm too old, too many regrets. I've never been married. I've never had a child. I'm going to die. The resurrection destroys the fear of missing out. And FOMO is a FOMO, fear of missing out. That's a real issue. Especially in online media that shows you all the highlights of your vacation, but does not show the kids screaming, the lack of sleep that you had, and far worse, those terrible things that you said to your wife on the road. Okay. Maybe you didn't do that, but something that your wife said to you, maybe. Who knows? The resurrection restores. I think about so many stories. I've got my friend George, Pastor George Gregory is down here, over here somewhere. He's here. And my friend George came to be with us many years ago, George and Tondra. And after spending many years here, they felt the calling to New York City. And while they were in New York City, they just built an amazing church in the Upper East Side of Manhattan. I mean, Jesus is the God of God. I mean, come on now. This is so awesome. Only the Lord Jesus would send an African-American couple in a strictly white Jewish and Catholic community from an AME Zion background to reach these people for Jesus Christ, which they did. And they raised up a great congregation. Raised up a great congregation, and after almost 10 years of building in New York City, they had this longing to do marriage and family ministry, to be a part of the solution. They had that deep dream and desire, and they didn't know how it would happen, but all of a sudden, one of the Jets coaches of the football team was coming to our services there, and he was called on to be the head coach of the San Diego Chargers, who just moved to Los Angeles. They're the Los Angeles Chargers. And that head coach called Pastor George and Tondra and said, would you come out and be the spiritual leader of our team and be the chaplain of our team in Los Angeles and teach in marriage and family and do your dream? And they said, and God provided their first year of salary, and they're going to go by faith, and they're going to help because of the NFL and NBA, 70 to 80% of all their marriages end up divorced, and they're going to go and save a lot of lives and save a lot of marriages and do the vision. You see, God brings these things. This is His resurrection power at work. Now, we don't see the fullness of that until we see Him. But until then, there are little bumps along the way. I'm just so glad God does amazing things. You know, it's so many of us have sad moments in our life. Marriages that don't work, and then God, through His resurrection power, gives us, thank God, a marriage that does work. There are so many things that God does in our life. I went to the eye doctor months ago, and after all the examinations, finally the eye doctor comes in after all the preliminary exams, and she looked at me. She said, what's going on with you? That was her opening question. I said, what do you mean? She said, your eyes. I said, what's wrong with my eyes? She said, no, your eyes are 20/20. I said, what do you mean? She said, they're 20/20. What have you been doing? I said, well, about 6 months ago, after my little twin baby girls have destroyed and two watches, thrown away a wedding band that's completely lost, and then they ripped apart my glasses. I just said, Lord, I'm not buying anything else that they're destroying. Now, Lord, I just ask you to heal me in Jesus' name. I completely forgot about it. Completely. Until I get there then, I said, oh, I'm 20/20. I haven't been wearing glasses. I said, is it possible that my eyes automatically corrected themselves? She said, yes, but almost always, when your eyes correct yourself one way, they get worse in another way, and both areas of your eyesight are working as 20/20. That, my friends, that's why you haven't seen me the last year with glasses on, because I don't need them anymore. Now, I don't share that like I had some magical prayer of faith, and everybody was sweating and laying hands on me and shaking my head, pouring on oil. No, none of that. I just prayed some wimpy, whiny prayer like, I don't want to buy nothing else from these babies. Now, I tell you, if God can hear that, He can hear something. He can hear something else too. This resurrection gives me so much hope. It just ran through my head all week long, these words, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. If you don't know that chorus, because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. It closes with these words, and then one day I'll cross the river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He lives. How do we get this resurrection power? Closing here. How do we get this? How do we have resurrection power? Two things. Number one, you really need to believe that Christ died for you. You need to believe that it wasn't just for the sins of the world, which it was, but you have to make this personal. It's not what you know in your head, it's what you receive in your heart. Realize that. There's this famous Rembrandt painting that's in a European art museum of Jesus dying on the cross. And what Rembrandt does that's so unique and so special is that in this artwork, he inserts himself at the feet of Jesus in that painting. You can look it up if we don't have it today. But you can look it up. There's Rembrandt himself at the feet of Jesus. This is not a Caravaggio painting where he always inserts a modern person into some historical event. This is Rembrandt in there saying, I know my sins caused this death. And I also know that unless I have faith in this provision for me, I will continue to be lost. That's what he's saying. Do you realize that Jesus died for you? And secondly, the second thing is very simple, is that you must receive. Realizing it is not enough, but receiving it is where the miracle happens. You simply say, Lord, I receive you. John 1:12 says, all who receive Him, He gives them the power to be a child of God. He gives you power, the ability to overcome in life. He gives you the power to get up again. How many of you got up this morning? You see what I'm saying? That's facetious. Everybody, of course. You wouldn't be here if you didn't get up. Hope nobody drug a passed away person body in here. I hope you got up. But you continue to get up. You continue to move forward. You continue to believe. Why? Because you've received the power to be a son and daughter of God. You're not living outside the house. You simply need to know your rights and responsibilities in the house of God, not just this house, but God's ultimate kingdom house. As a son or daughter of God, you have now been identified in union with Jesus Christ, and what God the Father did for His Son, God will now also do for you. He puts a robe of righteousness on you. You're at right standing with God. It's amazing what God does through Jesus. I'll close with this quote. That faith is not a bad person becoming good. Faith is a dead person becoming alive. Faith saves. God's not waiting on you to be good. It's never going to happen. God's not waiting on you to get to church. God's not waiting on you to get out of certain things. God's saying, you're dead if you receive me. What I did for Jesus on that cold, dark, damp tomb. And by the way, Jesus did die. There are certain people that try their best to call it a forgery or it didn't really happen. They try their best and they say things like, oh, Jesus didn't rise. He just swooned. He just passed out. Yeah. Can you imagine that? A man who was beaten all day long, put a crown of thorns on his head. He was scourged. He was flogged. He lost all that blood. Then they put him on a cross. They pierced his hands. They pierced his feet. They put a sword in his side. All of these things that happened to him. Then they drug him off, wrapped him up, put him in the tomb, put a stone over it, sealed the stone, put a guard in front of it. Then all of a sudden beat up Jesus. Instead of that cold, dark tomb finishing him off, he gets up. He He pushes the stone out, which is impossible for one man. He kung fus the guard, the Roman guard, which is somewhere between 4 and 40 Roman soldiers. He knocks him down, and then he goes to his disciples and said, "Here I am, I'm risen." That is an actual theory. And there are others that are just as bad or worse, like the disciples stole the body. Bogus. Jesus Christ is alive today, and He's changing lives. Father, we thank You for the power of God that saves us, this good news called the gospel. The gospel is not just history, it's personal, it's experiential. God's got your future, it's tailor-made. It's not off the rack, it's custom-made for you. God the Father and the Holy Spirit want you to know He's got you. And the opening of your mind, the opening of your eyes, all that, it just begins very simply with this one prayer. Jesus Christ, I receive You. Lord, I receive You. It's okay if you say that. You can whisper it. Jesus, I receive You. I receive You, Jesus, into my life. I'm so honored to be a son or daughter of God, not based upon who I was, but who You are and what You've done for me. I want you to just pray this prayer right now. Just say, "Come into my life, Lord Jesus." You can pray it out. You can pray it boldly or silently. "Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I know I'm a sinner. I know I've missed the mark. I know I've messed up. I know I'm jacked up. I know I'm dead. Thank You for taking my place on the cross. Now, Lord, come and live in my heart. Dwell richly in me. This day and forevermore, take my life. In Jesus' name." Just everybody head bow right now, just 1 second. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to just slip up your hand right now. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, that's fantastic. 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 Wonderful. 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 If you're raising your hand right now, I just want you to be bold. This is the only thing I ask you to do. Just stand up on your feet right now. You want Jesus in your life from this day forward and forevermore. This is Happy Easter Sunday for you. Stand on your feet. All over this auditorium. All over. All over this place. Are we happy for these people? My God in heaven. My Jesus. Praise You, God. Come on, everybody. Give them a just welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. My, my, my.
Thanks for listening to our Kings Park Sermon Series. Visit our welcome page for service times, upcoming events, and ways that you can get connected at Kings Park International Church.